Dave has got something to share with us today. He's told us not a sermon. He's not preaching. No. He is sharing.
Sharing.
So if we can just reach out our hands, bow our heads in prayer. Dave?
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I'm so grateful that you've sent our servant, Dave, that he may be here to do your work and to do your will. Lord, be with him, be his words, as he is your mouthpiece, Lord.
Amen.
And please bless this message.
Amen.
And bless this morning, Lord, that we may come before you humbled and eager to learn and seeking your face. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty, blessed name. Amen.
Thank you. Jesus who died, now glorified. King of all kings. I had quite a journey as I prepared for today. And I thought what I would do is that I would investigate the woman in Scripture. It is Women's Day. So the Lord took me on a great journey. And I thought what I would do is I'd look at all those names that we don't know. Deborah, prophet or prophetess and judge. Ruth, who married Boaz after losing her husband, her first husband, and ultimately came into the lineage that brought us Jesus. Rahab, the prostitute, who saved the Israelite spies. Mary, chosen by God to bear our Savior Jesus. And the followers of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. And then the Samaritan woman at the well. Martha and Mary, sisters of Lazarus. Throughout Scripture, women have played a significant part. Despite being marginalized in those ancient cultures. And the reason I'm standing here is because my wife Jane caused this to happen. She put the heavenly hound of the Lord on my trail. And then she nagged the Lord until he reached out his hand and he grabbed me by the collar and yanked me back from the highway of hell into the kingdom of his son. Thank you, love. I stand here because of you. I wanted to compare two women of the Bible. One, an exceedingly wicked one, and the other, an extremely obedient one and God-fearing one. They're not well known in biblical circles, but as we look at these, we will see how God has blessed the one and cursed the other. The first woman was called Jezebel. She was wicked. And the other, a widow whose name we don't know. But her actions will echo down through history. To tell the story properly, we have to start back in history. Solomon, after he died, the kingdom, his kingdom, God's kingdom, was split in two because the northern tribes did not follow his son Rehoboam. And they formed the kingdom of Israel, where the other tribes split away and formed the kingdom of Judah. Solomon had always had an eye for the ladies, and he had run after foreign women. And in this, he went foul of a law that God had made in 1 Kings 11:2. that's up there. 1 Kings 11:2. The Lord had said, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. But Solomon could not keep chasing after the ladies, and his lust became bigger than his fear of God. So what happened? Like Eve, he disobeyed the Lord. And the result was catastrophic. He lost the kingdom. God's people were ripped asunder, and the kingdom of Israel split. The gods that these foreign wives introduced through Solomon's consent caused the Israelites to pollute their worship of God, mixing the holy with the profane. Never makes the profane holy. All it does is to make the holy profane. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. This is a clear lesson for us. Disobedience to God's word always has consequences, and none of them are pleasant. But let's get back to our story. So many years after Solomon died, in 1 Kings 16, Ahab became king of Judah. Ahab was the son of Omri, who did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any one of those before him. He married Jezebel, and here she comes into the picture. He married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to worship Baal. So the introduction of Baal worship came through Jezebel. Not only that, but Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings before him and after him. Here's a clear lesson in how Solomon's disobedience to God's command started a cycle of more and more sin, provoking the Lord and causing him to anger. God hates sin, and this shows us why. So now things get really interesting, and my story starts in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So imagine this. Here's a guy walks into the king's court. The king's sitting on his throne, surrounded by his advisors, surrounded by the prime minister and all the courtiers, with the priests of Baal surrounding him. And this lone figure walks up to him and says, except at my word, it will not rain. This is probably the first known whistleblower in history. And we know what happens to whistleblowers. So he was a courageous person, was Elijah, and he didn't fear the fact that this king could kill him. So that's our next lesson. Let's not compromise as Christians. Let's be sure that our God is able to defend us. But let's stand up for him. Let's stand up for his words. Solomon had compromised and disobeyed God's word. In Deuteronomy 7, the Lord commanded his people not to defile themselves with the nations that they encountered on their journey. The same warning applies to us today. Let's not defile ourselves, people. Let's not play with things like Ouija boards. Let's not play with fortune tellers. Let's not play with the occult in any way, because it will defile us. Be careful in Deuteronomy 11:16. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you. And listen to this. And he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. And the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the land that the Lord is giving you. Clear warning. Clear warning to us. But here the important part of this is, God warned them, that he would stop the rain. He would cause a drought in the land. So Elisha knew God's word, and he knew and firmly believed that God would do what he said he would do. In Jeremiah 1 verse 12, the prophet Jeremiah says, the Lord said to me, you haven't got that one, okay, sorry. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. God is not asleep. He's active and alert. He's ever watching over his word to perform it. God's word are not like words of men which fall to the ground. God's word is active and full of power. So as far as Elijah was concerned, it was slam dunk against Ahab. God had said it, and God would perform his word. And he did. What happened next? God shut up the skies. Rain disappeared, and so did all crops. Famine hit the land as animals started dying. People starved. All this took was one believer to believe and speak God's word. One believer started, and he believed God's word, and the heavens dried up. Sometimes I think that we forget that the characters in the Bible were people just like us. They had hopes and dreams. They believed and doubted. They felt joy and experienced despair. They suffered real pain, and they didn't know what was coming next. Elijah's challenging prophecy to the king affected him personally. He also had a problem with no food, but also none more than the widow that now comes into our story. We do not know her name, but God did, and he chose her. The famine was now so severe that people were desperate. She had exhausted everything that she had. Imagine the suffering of this woman. Not only was she grieving the loss of her husband, but she was now facing the prospect of death by starvation for her and her son. 1 Kings 17 tells us the story. I can imagine that this widow was now as thin as a rake. I know we've all seen what happened at the death camps in Germany and the skeletons of people who had been starved. Her bones were sticking out as her flesh dried up. The lack of food for many months had made her weak with hunger. Her body was feeding on itself, consuming its energy sources. Eventually, nothing is left for the body to scavenge but muscle. Once protein stores start getting used, death is not far off. At this time, the darkest day in her life, as she is collecting sticks to make a fire so that she could prepare her last meal, a man comes along, a man that she doesn't know, and asks her to make a small cake of bread for him. How would you feel if some unknown person were to ask you to share something that you had so little of, and that your life depended on what you had kept? How would you feel if someone asked you to share something that would keep you from dying? And you didn't know this man. How would you feel, verse 13, if this unknown man told you to first make something for him, and then, out of what was left, make something for you and your son? What would you have said? This was an outrageous request, which I probably would have refused. Every now and then on our journey through life, a test comes our way. These tests are not meant to trap us or to hurt us, but to refine us, to strengthen us, to prepare us for greater things, to purify our faith and grow us spiritually. Rejoice in the test. God has chosen you to show his power. Rejoice in the test. I'll say again. What the widow didn't know, that this was the moment that God had chosen to shine his glorious light on her. God had already chosen her to be part of something more wonderful than anything her broken heart could have imagined. Verse 14. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. Those are the words out of Elijah's mouth. And this was now up to her. The test came. Was she going to believe this? The critical part of the test: was she going to believe God's word that was spoken by the prophet? Was she willing to be obedient to this outrageous request? Was she prepared to give away part of the very ingredients she needed to keep her and her son alive? Those are the questions going through her mind. How would you have reacted? This is what she said, verse 15. This is what she did. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. Praise God. Verse 16. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Praise God. In the many, many lessons that God reveals to us in the story, perhaps for me, the most important is the miracle happened to this widow in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. When we bring God's word into the tough situations of our lives, when God's word becomes the living and active force in our lives, when we speak God's word daily over our situations, over our tests, and over our lives, when we align ourselves with God's word and speak it boldly, then we align ourselves and our situation to heaven. We align ourselves to God's will, and we align ourselves to His unending grace. Praise God. Our very words are the key to this. I would now like to do something, with your permission and the Lord's help. I would like to put some skin on these words, as I try and do every time I have the opportunity of talking to you. If you grasp this, I sincerely believe that your life will be changed forever. I'm praying that this is going to be a burning bush experience to each one of you. That as you understand and as you hold in your hand the evidence of God's magnificent might, that this will be an experience that you will look back on forever. Because I'm holding in this hand a handful of flour. And I'm holding in the other hand a small jar of oil. Friends, this is evidence. This is evidence of God's power. This is the skin on words that we read in the Bible. In James 5, verse 17, it says Elijah was a human being just as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What does that mean? It means for 1,277 days, there was no rain. It means for 1,277 days, God provided out of these that fed three people. Three meals a day, if they only ate once. It's 3,800 meals came out of this. And we complain if we're short of the rent. We don't understand our God. So what I'd like to suggest today, that all of us have prayers that we're asking God about. All of us are praying. Some for ourselves, some for others, some for our situations. I'd like to walk and hand these two jars to each one of you in turn. I would like you to understand that God wants to honor your prayer. He wants to give you what you ask for. And I'm going to ask us all to pray in agreement with the person who holds these. And I'd like to do it one by one. That each one of us has a turn to hold in our hands the proof of God's provision. So with your permission, I'd like to start doing that now. And I'm going to ask each one of us to pray for the person who's holding these. Thank you. Starting with you. Father, we bless you, Lord. We bless you and we praise you, Lord. We thank you for the proof that you are God. And Lord, we lift our sister to you and just ask you to bless her, Lord. Bless her and grant her prayers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.